honor Brother Lodger. I heard it's his birthday, so I just got in the mood to sing something. But the song I want to sing, it's an old song that the Lord gave me years back. The way the song came about was I remember being at work, and for some reason the Lord placed on my mind, I just started thinking about ministers, you know, the things they go through. And, you know, a lot of time we see the ministers come, just preach the word, and we are blessed. But it takes a lot more before a man stands behind the pulpit. And for some reason, this thing just came to my mind so strong, and I started thinking about ministers, you know. Not even just the ministers alone, but their wives also. Because the minister comes, ministers to us, but it's the wife that ministers to the minister. So I want to take this time to appreciate the servant of the Lord. And I wrote this song, The Servant of the Lord, at work. And the Lord gave me the song. I hope it will be a blessing to you. Well, I'm singing in honor of Brother Lodger. Brother Bram said, give the man the flower while he's alive. So we want him to know that we love him. And we appreciate him. And we appreciate all that he's doing. And his work is not in vain. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Amen. The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, he lays and cries and prays. He labors in the word of God until he finds the hidden manna, a gallant man, the servant of the Lord. He's moved with compassion. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's consumed by the word of God. An intercessor. He loves the Lord. He is a soldier of the cross, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, he lays and cries and prays. He labors in the word of God until he finds the hidden manna, a gallant man, the servant of the Lord, a man of wisdom, humble and meek. He lives a consecrated life. He is surrendered to God's will. He's dedicated to the word of God, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, he lays and cries and prays. He labors in the word of God until he finds the hidden manna, a gallant man, the servant of the Lord, a gallant man, the servant of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand and sing. Thank you.
appreciate all the kind words that were said and the cards and things that people have given to me. Appreciate that. I received a card from a family. They said, happy 33rd birthday. So I thought that was pretty nice. Hallelujah. But I got corrected today on the way here to church. My wife reminded me that I'm 43. And then Gideon said, no, that's incorrect. So she thought about it again and said, oh, it's 45. So then everybody seemed to be happy with that number. But hallelujah. It's hard to believe preaching 25, 26 years as a pastor and 27, almost 28 years in ministry. It's hard to believe all that time has gone by. You know, but God knows what he's doing. Amen. And he's got, our lives are all planned out by him. And so it's exciting just to serve the Lord, no matter how, what age we are, no matter where we are in our lives. Just always serve him no matter what. Amen. Wanted to remind you before we get into the thought today, July 9th, we're going to have just celebrate a Freedom Day. It's right after July 4th when the nation celebrates its freedom. But I think we should go ahead on that Sunday following and we'll celebrate our freedom. Amen. It's a jubilee for us when all us have, we celebrate being set free. Anyway, we're going to have two services. My brother Bud's planning to come over and do the barbecue. So we'll invite some other churches over and we'll just have some good fellowship. We'll have a second service for communion. We'll just have a really wonderful time in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We love to do that. Also, after the service this morning, for about 5 minutes or so, I need to have a leadership meeting. So all the leaders, and we need you to come meet me in my office after the service. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I really love Brother James' song you sang to me, to the church, and just to really think about all of the ministry that God has raised up, who've stood faithful to the word, and no matter how difficult it might be, they stood with the word, stood with the truth. Yep. Didn't buckle under or nothing like that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and then verse 11 on down. Therefore, he says, speaking of an Old Testament passage, when he ascended on high, prophesying of Jesus, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Hallelujah. In other words, he raised the dead who were captive, because when you died before Jesus came and died, you went to Hades, or Hebrew word would be Sheol, which is not the depths of hell, but it's hell itself. But yet Jesus explained there was a chasm. So when he went down into hell, he dumped all our sins on the devil and released Abraham and all of Abraham's children, and they all got to go have a bit of a resurrection and be an ascend into the sixth dimension. Hallelujah. Amen. The air. Instead of being in hell now, we don't go to hell. In fact, when a believer dies, you don't go to hell because hell can't prevail against you anymore. But we go to the air, to the place that we can still call. It's a heaven. It's a third heaven, but it's still the air. And then verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the knowledge of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Look at the minister's jobs, right? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. May God bless his word. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to speak on supreme authority. It's been a theme for the last several weeks. And I just want to deal with winning the greatest battle ever fought. How many can say amen? It's one thing to know what it is. It's another thing to win it. And we are in a place where the church has gone through seven stages of growth through 2,000 years of church history. And in this final stage of growth, she's reached maturity. That's why she's no longer called church. I no longer call you church. I call you bride. Think of it. God had a vindicated voice in this day, a voice of authority saying things. Like when Jesus spoke, people noted that and they said, this man doesn't speak like the other ministers. He speaks with authority. Jesus speaks with authority. And we had a man stand on this earth who didn't speak like the other ministers, like the scribes and the Pharisees and all those guys. He spoke with authority and vindication behind it. Amen. And God would come right around and support it. And he made statements like, I no longer call you church. I call you bride. I call you bride. Think about it. Why? Because we've reached a growth level of maturity. Praise the Lord. Where God has raised up the church to be his bride and to be married to him. There's a covenant of marriage. There's a connection now between the church and Christ on a level that's never been before. Because we're bride, we are now representing him and not ourselves. We don't represent Baptist. We don't represent some other gentleman who established a church like Lutheran. You know, we don't represent Wesley. Is that right? We don't represent the Catholic Church or the Pentecostal Church or Oneness Pentecostalism or Apostolic or whatever they want to call it, Assembly of Gods. We don't represent any of those things. The church no longer represents that. Churches do, but the church of Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord, represents him. Hallelujah! She doesn't represent any church. She represents him. Praise the Lord. Because the church is the called out. Can you say amen? Amen. But the bride is the called in. I should say it this way. The church is the called out, but the bride is the chosen in. She's chosen to come in. Amen? Are you excited about that, saints? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to read verse 16 here too, because it continues on. But notice, by having the body of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to itself in love, speaking to itself the truth in love. Does everybody understand that? See, the job of the ministry is to get the church, their churches or the body, to be able to speak to itself the truth in love. And by doing it, build it up. See, it says here that it may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Amen. And headship has arrived. Headship has arrived. And the bride is grown up into the headship of Jesus Christ. Headship means authority. It means someone who has the head, right? That does the speaking, that does the thinking, that has the authority. A head is a leader. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of the body is Christ. Can you say amen? And so he's the head. But now the body itself grows up into the head. She is adopting headship herself. She is wearing the veil, putting on the veil of the very headship and leadership of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now it says, from whom, that is from the head, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself or the building up of itself in love. It's a lot of words, saints, but to make it simple for you, the body has to be completed at some point. And it gets completed initially, as it were, it's worded here, by a what we call the fivefold ministry. God has raised up prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and ministers. He's raised up to get the church to grow and mature until she can take complete control of everything. Do you see it? That's the whole idea. That's the whole purpose. It doesn't start with the church and end with preachers. It starts with preachers but ends with the bride. Praise the Lord. So it tells us the goal of the preaching of the preacher is to get the church to a level of maturity that she completely takes over. Hallelujah. I want to read again verse 12. The job of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Praise the Lord. Now, in the New King James, that's how it's worded. And in the regular King James, it gets a little skewed, even though it's saying the same thing. Because people will read it and say, oh, fivefold ministry's job is to equip the saints. They're supposed to do the work of the ministry. They're supposed to edify the body of Christ. It's all their job. And that's misunderstanding the original Greek, which is really saying the fivefold ministry's job is just to start the car. That's it. Now get out of the way. The bride's going to take off. She's got things to do. She has to finish the work. Hallelujah. And so the equipping of the saints is almost like an armor bearer. His job is just to get Jonathan, you know, his armor bearer was just to get his armor, make sure he had it on, make sure it was on correctly, make sure he had all his weapons sharpened, everything was put together. All right, now go to war, go get the thing done. Go, fight it out. You're going to win. The armor bearer, that's the fivefold ministry. That's their job. Their job is not to be in fights and arguments and discussions and you know, fighting it out and causing fights between churches. That's not their responsibility. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against evil spirits in heavenly places that we need to defeat. So the job of the ministry is to equip you so that you go with the equipment to get the job done. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And then you're going to grow up and you're going to be able to avoid being swept and blown by every wind of doctrine. That's immaturity that does that. People will abandon a church and join another church and join another church because they just haven't grown. They don't let themselves grow up and become mature. They're not willing to wait. They want everything now. I want it to be instant. I want you to hand it to me. Right? They're looking for a microwave religion. Right? Microwave revelation. Just push the button and give it to me in a minute. Thank you, Pastor. Now I got to go to my regular life. How are you going to ever win any battles that way? You're going out ill-equipped. No, the job of the ministry is not to give you that TV dinner. Hallelujah. You're not going to see any tinfoil on this stuff. You're going to see a table spread, and you got a course here and another one there and another one there. I mean, this is takes hours, years. Took forever for God to prepare this food in the storehouse. It's real healthy food, and it takes a long time to put it together. So it's not going to be cheaply handed out to you and just you don't have to do anything. No, you have to fight for every inch of ground that you're going to claim. You want your children saved, you have to fight for that. You want your body to be healed, you have to fight for that. You can't just give it to somebody else. It's your responsibility. You want to have victory in your life? Fight for it. My job is to equip you so you can win. My job is to make sure you're well equipped so you can overcome. That's my job. But your job is to overcome. You believe it? Now, hallelujah. There's something very interesting about the brain. You know, all of us have felt pain before. We've had stimulation in different parts of our body and stuff like that. We understand that. But most of the time, we don't realize that really it's your brain that's registering where something is happening. And I had this conversation with Brother Tom last night. It was pretty interesting. So I thought I would include it. It kind of just came up. But there's two parts. You have the right, you know, hemisphere and the left hemisphere. And there's this band that runs across the top. And this band that runs across the top has two parts to it. It's called, they're both cortexes. And it's called the motor cortex and the somatosensory cortex, which means the soma means the body. So it's something in your brain is basically connected to every single part of your body. And what it basically is, it's a body map on your brain. They discovered when they found this area that if they put a little pinprick in a certain part of that brain, the person who was awake when they did this, don't ask me who in their right mind would do this, but I guess They wanted to do it, and they tested us out, and they would say, I feel that in my toe. And it would literally hurt their toe, or they would feel some sensation in their toe. It would pick another spot. That's my knee. And they literally mapped out the entire human body on your brain. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Hallelujah. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is our head. And he has on his mind his bride. His body is on his mind. Hallelujah. And if you feel some pain, he feels the pain. If you're rejoicing, he's rejoicing. If you're being blessed, he's being blessed. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? His whole mind, his whole makeup, the whole mind is got a map of the body on it. It's exciting, saints. Think about it. They figure this out. And yet God is the one that designed it. And now we are in a time when we must understand the mind, because that is where the greatest battle is ever fought. The mind. And it's really a battle of minds. We're going to get into, there are seven types of minds. Amen. But I'm just going to deal with some basic concepts today. Maybe we'll get into it more as the Lord leads, but it's very, very interesting to think about this, because there once was this commercial, if you remember, it showed an egg and it said, this is your brain. Remember that? Well, sometimes I feel like an egghead. Make some dumb mistakes, right? You feel pretty dumb. But the funny part of the commercial is that they break the egg on a hot pan and then sitting there frying. And it says, this is your brain on drugs. Remember that? And then a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it's very fascinating to me, because when we think about that commercial and we think about that concept, we're all, you know, many of us, of course, we're against that. I mean, it is a terrible thing, and people completely waste their minds on drugs and marijuana and all these other things. But the fact is in research, they found that all of us only use about 10% of our minds, our brains. And some studies said 5%. I wonder if we're down to 2% now. It's supposed to increase since they figured that out in the 50s, that we only use 10% of our mind, but it's been going backwards. And there could be several reasons for that, but what I find very fascinating is God created our brains as a computer, which houses the software. And if you want to talk about software, that's your mind. The ability of the mind to put connections together and to work on many different levels is incredible. It is, the potential is huge. Unfortunately, we tend to live down into a narrow life, where even Jesus had to deal in his day and say, hey, you know, you take too much time worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and all these little survival things. You've got your minds set on things on the earth, when he's trying to encourage us to set our minds on things above. See, as long as our minds are set on earthly things, we're not going to use the full capacity of our brains. And the mind is going to always be subject to defeat, because the enemy can work its way in there and create strongholds and thought patterns and habits of thought that are going to constantly keep us defeated. Most people are negative, not positive. Most people are pessimistic, not optimistic. Most people see a half empty glass and not a half full glass. It's true, isn't it? And even when you talk to certain people, they'll say, oh, I'm not pessimistic at all. I'm not negative. I'm simply being a realist. But if you take those same people and have them spend the whole week talking positively about everything happening all week long, no matter what happens, they talk positively about it, they will feel completely out of sorts until the end of the week. And then you let them go ahead and go back to the reality thinking, and they'll actually realize their reality thinking was quite a bit negative. Yeah, it's true. With our thinking, we limit ourselves from doing things that we are fully capable of doing. Amen. With our own thinking, we limit ourselves from our full potential. Amen. With our own thinking, we actually limit God. Yes. and what He can do through our lives. Because we speak that those thoughts into ourselves and limit ourselves. And what the Word of God has ever attempted to do from the first verse, the first word in Genesis to the very last word in Revelation, is to get God's people to allow their minds to be able to reach full capacity. The world can suffer under using 5% of their brain, but we shouldn't. We should not be under that. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you today by helping you understand, you know, your mind, your brain, and how it works, because the Bible deals with it a lot. So we're going to go through these fairly quickly. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Pardon me, just a little stuffy here, but I'm going to get through it. Amen? And it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, saints, you may say, "Well, hey, hallelujah, that's not me." But the fact of the matter is, we do this a lot ourselves. Because when you really think about some of the spiritual things, we all, in our back of our mind, have this little trigger that says, "Oh, that's a little bit crazy. That's not going to happen." Like how a brother Brennan went into the room with a little girl that was sick, and she was probably not little, she was just a young woman, actually, but she was sick, and he went in to help her, and she was Church of Christ, I believe it was, and the days of miracles are past, you know, he knew all that. So he went in and he started to say, "Do you have faith to be healed?" She goes, "Yes." He goes, "All right then, if you have faith to be healed, do you see the pacifier hanging from the string over there on from your ceiling?" And she said, "Yes." "Make it move side to side." She goes, "That's spiritism. I can't do that." Something triggered in her mind that that's wrong. And so he said, "It's not spiritism or spiritualism or whatever she called it." She said, "It is faith. It's simply faith. The same faith you use to hit a light switch to turn the light on is the same faith you can use to move an object, even if you don't touch it." So he began to do it. He moved the object side to side, and he made it circle around and around. And then he stopped it. So she got all bent out of shape, but finally, I think she finally, he kept talking, and she finally got it, and she actually, I think she received her healing, if I remember the full story, because she, it finally dawned on her. Because Jesus made a statement, "You can have that that you're looking for according to your faith." He said it this way, "Be it unto you according to your faith." In proportion to your faith, the level of hope, the level of expectation you have, the level of confidence you have that something will happen, it can happen. And it will happen. Hallelujah. So it's all going to come down to it's according to your faith. And that's why sometimes spiritual things, supernatural things are kind of crazy to us, but we should stop limiting those. It wasn't crazy to the woman that we heard the story of where her house was burning and one of the main beams had fallen on her husband, and she lifted the beam in a burning house and got her husband out of there, and that beam weighed hundreds of pounds. There's no way she could lift it, but she did. You've heard these things. You can read about stories like that where people did supernatural things just with mere human faith. God built us as human beings to do incredible things. So this says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." They're crazy. That can't happen. "Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Hallelujah. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who can judge the Lord's mind? Who can judge God's thinking? If God says, "Let there be light," and pure darkness, and light shows up, hey, who can judge him? If he thinks it and speaks it and it happens, who are we to question it? Who can judge the mind of God? Can you judge his mind? could we even understand this infinite, vast mind that God has, who created an amazing universe that would take hundreds of billions of light years to cross this universe, and yet he can put it on the palm of his hand? Who can imagine, who can even question the mind or the thought pattern of God? It's incredible. It's creative. It's vast. It doesn't see limits whatsoever. Who can question this very mind? This very mind that God used through Christ, who spoke the world into existence, the universe, who raised kings and developed kingdoms and tore down kingdoms. This great mind of Jesus Christ was so powerful. It has been running through all of history. In fact, your Bible that records history is the very mind of God expressed. He knew how it was going to be. God declares the end from the beginning. He knows how all things are going to come out. Who could even understand such a mind? Saints, think about it. And yet, the apostle, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, after asking the question, who can instruct God? Who can know the mind of the Lord? Yet he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah! Do you understand what that means? Not only do we not even understand our own mind, because we only use a percentage of it. We can't even understand the vastness of the human mind. I mean, when you go into a city and you see buildings that are 150 stories high, huge edifices, that had to be built by somebody. Somebody thought it, spoke it, wrote it down, designed it, ran it, developed it, built it. Someone did it. Someone used their mind. I can't even imagine using my mind to do that. Now, could I do it? You betcha. Of course I could do it. So could you. We could do it. We put our mind to it, we could do it. If someone can do it, anyone can do it. But we have so much capacity in our own minds, we don't even know what we're capable of. I mean, how he made the statement, Brother Branham said, I left my Barlow hunting knife on the desk, on my bureau. But he says, if I want it in my pocket right now, I just have to believe it to be there and it'll be there. Think about that. This is amazing. And that's just human mind. Now, you don't just have a human mind. You have the mind of Christ. Now you're talking about we're not even using 1% of his mind. Just think of how vast it is, where it could go, what it could do, the thoughts you could be thinking. Think of how Satan has so convinced us and conditioned us to think so little. Oh, I can't do that, or I'm not capable of this. Look at how hard God had to work with Abraham and Sarah. They were getting older. The ability to have babies was impossible. Everything was getting shut down. Their bodies weren't able to handle it. Mentally, it was a struggle. And yet, God kept working with them. He even had to change their names to try to help them along. You're going to be Abram, you're now Abraham. You're going to be the father of many nations. Hallelujah. I'm not just saying you're going to be a father. You're going to be the father of many nations. How am I going to do that? It doesn't matter. The name change starts to change your personality, your thinking and your innermost being and your personal development. And Sarai, you're no longer Sarai, you're Sarah. You're a princess. Wow, she could just straighten up her body a little bit and start walking a little bit differently and thinking differently. And wow, God just crowned me. I have a new name. I'm a princess. I'm a princess. I'm royalty. I'm going to have a royal bloodline. A royal bloodline has to reproduce itself. Hallelujah! She's thinking like this. It's affecting her. It's changing her. It's changing him. See, God changes your name. He changes your thinking. He changes your understanding of your identity, who you are. You're no longer identifying with the old mind, the old mindset, but you're developing a brand new mindset. I don't have my old mind anymore. Hallelujah! But I have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has come in, and I'm thinking differently now. I want you to think about this. In you, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the very mind of Christ. Now, how many here will say, hallelujah, it's time for me to release that mind. Praise the Lord. Let me uncap it. Let there be upward mobility with this mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Let me just delve into any thought he puts into my heart. Whatever he speaks to me, I'll speak it out. Whatever he says to me, I'll think on it. I'll develop it. If there's anything pure, I'm going to think on that. Or anything lovely, I'm going to think on that. Hallelujah. And something negative comes, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to tear it out. It doesn't belong. It's not part of it. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? Amen. Amen. This is true. Now, now that we know where we're going, let's understand where we've come from. The Bible says, don't forget to sometimes look to the hole from whence you were taken, and the rock from whence you were hewn. All of us came out of a hole of despair and miserable life that he came down and reached down. Jesus reached down through the cross and bloody hands and was able to retrieve you out of that hole and cut you off of a false rock, right? Because you're supposed to be built on the rock, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Instead, we're built on the rock Peter, the rock, you know, whoever, Luther, rock Wesley. Some people are built on the rock Branham. It's true, though. It's true. But he's hewed us from a rock of wrong revelation and is planting us on the rock of true revelation. Our connection is with Jesus Christ. Amen. Which pleases the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and John Wesley and William Branham. Pleases them because we're not on a rock of any man, but we're on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So I want to go into a little bit about where we come from and how, and I want to make sure you understand clearly that we are all born with a carnal mind. That's scripture. That's the first mind I want you to think about. The carnal mind. The word carnal means fleshly. And the word fleshly means sensual. We are of the mind of the senses, where when we were babies and we felt hunger, we cried, right? Because we felt a sensation that was uncomfortable and we expressed that. And then something came and took care of us and satisfied our hunger. When we felt a little pain or were uncomfortable as children growing up, we cried. And someone came, a mother, a father came and took care of that uncomfortable situation. Amen? And we learned as we grew to not only to be a sense-based person, aware of our surroundings in our world and aware of ourselves, but we became also selfish, right? And self-centered. The world kind of revolves around me. When Gideon was 3 years old, he used to sing the song, "I've got the whole world in my hands." Actually, he didn't sing it that way. He said, "He's got the whole world in my hands. He's got the whole world." He got part of it right. But the whole world revolves around you. That's what you think. And so this is the carnal, sensual mind. The mind that's very attached to our physical being. It's more connected to the animal kingdom that we're part of. Through the fall, we became a part of the animal kingdom. But through the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, we're now part of the divine kingdom. Amen. Can you say amen? So we want to get away from the old mind, which was attached, the carnal mind, attached to our old being, our old man, and be connected and identified with the new man, with the correct mindset. Amen? So this I say to you, Ephesians 4, this I say to you and testify in the Lord, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. Amen. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Amen. So, I read this to you, saints, because I want you to see there's really a progression there. We all start out with a carnal mind. But if that carnal mind does not come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of his glorious gospel shine upon it, that carnal mind is going to progress. It's going to tend toward corruption. I want that to be clear. We're all born with this carnal mind, but as life goes on without Christ, it's going to go toward corruption. It's going to be debased. Is that right? Now look at that. The mind will tend toward corruption, Romans 1. You see it there, but in Romans 1 it's even clearer. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice the behavior of man. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is a light that shines in a dark place, and those who hate the light run from it. But those who find out the light is corrective and good, they run toward it. Right? So, but what happens is light is truth. Truth is light. And so when truth comes, people will either embrace it and become part of it, or they'll try to suppress it. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's for somebody else. They'll attempt to suppress the truth because of unrighteousness that we're all born with. And if you keep on doing it, watch what happens. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Just like God walked right down into the very face of Cain and explained the truth. And it didn't make a dent in Cain's direction or mindset. He even got more corrupt. After having a face-to-face conversation with the pillar of fire, which his brother didn't have that option. He just had a revelation. That's why a revelation is stronger than an actual experience with God. A divine revelation is going to carry you on through because that's faith. And faith is what saves you, not an experience with God. You can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost all the time and still not have correct faith. Amen? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See the process. See what's happening. And these are people who are even calling themselves atheists. There's no real atheist in this world. There's no real atheist in this world. Because in reality, they know there's a God. But they're trying to snuff it out. They want to bury it. Because otherwise, they have to face themselves and think. Amen? It says they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Whether they were worshiping idols or whether man himself thinks of himself as God, he's worshiping himself, even if he's an atheist. An atheist has a God, himself. Amen? So he believes in gods. Since he's one, then there must be a bigger one than that one. Because where did he come from? He certainly didn't come from a lower being. Came from a higher being. Amen. Verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. See, God is working with them, but they keep on snuffing it out until they're progressing toward this darkness. From a carnal mind to a darkened mind. Blindness. So till finally God gives them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Diseases, AIDS, other diseases. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Hallelujah. It's sad, saints, but it's a fact that this is what's going on. And it's affecting an entire generation. It's even affecting genetic codes and so on. It is doing that. You know, so that the what they're producing and offsprings are coming that are totally twisted. Hard to even understand it. But God has already explained it here through the apostle. And you can see this progression where God is trying to remind them, God is speaking to them, whether it's all of creation itself, nature itself is speaking to people about God. And they reject it over and over and over. They might hear somebody share with them the gospel. They turn it down, reject it, smother it, keep on doing that. And finally, God gives them up. And it's funny the way God doesn't make them do these things. He simply releases them. Because without a God consciousness, people are going to tend toward perversion. That's what's going to happen. And it does happen. Without a God consciousness, they're going to go there. And yet they'll say, oh my God, more than anybody else. It's a sad story, but it's a fact. Saints, I want you to understand this. This is very, very important. From the carnal mind to a darkened mind to a corrupt mind. It's really three stages of minds. You see, there's really only two paths for the human being, and the path of light and the path of darkness. The path of life and the path of death. The path of righteousness and the path of corruption. There's really only two paths. And as soon as you're born, everything in life is already talking to you about God. You come to this world totally dependent. That's a story about how much we need God. You come into this world realizing you have a father and you have a mother. You have parents. We need a parent, a spiritual parent, a heavenly father. Everything in your life is talking to you about God. Nature is talking to you about God, and how life works is speaking to us about God. And yet, at some point, man, if their carnal mind is not sufficiently enlightened by God's word, will continue to tend toward corruption. Hallelujah. It's the truth. 2 Corinthians 3 says, unlike Moses who put a veil. Now, I want to deal with what happens here, because now, how many here understand that if the carnal mind, the human mind that you're born with, does not have the knowledge of the truth or the knowledge of God in it, it's going toward corruption. But the knowledge of God is actually not enough to stop the trend toward corruption. Hallelujah. Because people can come to a knowledge of salvation, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the gospel, and still go into corruption. They can do it religiously. They become a religious, corrupt person. It's the same carnal mind, but trying to reform it does nothing to stop it from becoming debased anyway. And I want to show that in the scriptures. So we've dealt with the carnal mind. We all have it. We're born with it. Then we deal with the blind mind or the darkened mind, which we just spoke about because it's going that direction. But let's talk about the mind that can still go down the path of corruption as a religious mind. Man, human beings think that they can change their own mind and be a good enough person, that God would accept them. But all our righteousness is filthy rags to God. It won't work. Man often makes a futile attempt to improve his mind through education and religion, all to none avail, for his mind will still end up in corruption. So this is 2 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. Very interesting statement. Paul is going all the way back to Moses coming off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and it's the second time they've been written now by God, and he's bringing them down to display them, but he's been 40 days with God and his face is shining, and they couldn't look at his face, so he had to put a veil on. He put a veil on because his face was shining like an angel, kind of like Stephen's face. And he put a veil on. And so Paul picks up on that and says, what's going on is it's not just, it's a type. It was a type. God was allowing this type something. And it's a type that there's not just a veil on Moses' face and a veil on the Word. There's a veil on their hearts. Their understanding is veiled. That's why Jesus came in his resurrection and he opened the Word and he opened their understanding. He had to open everything up. So the veils have to be taken away from our hearts. Hallelujah. And that's why for 2,000 years, church history, there's been a veil on the church's heart. True. But God has promised to turn the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers. Because Paul says when their heart is turned, then the veil comes away. So he says, but their minds were blinded, for until the day, this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Christ takes away the veil. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Christ removes the veil from our hearts, from our understanding, from our so that we no longer have what would be called a religious blind mind. If you were in a religion, your mind had become blinded. Men did that. You become blinded because you think as long as I belong to this church, I'm safe. When you're not. As long as I do penance, I'm going to go to heaven. When you're not. Men are teaching things that blind people. Messengers can bring blindness to people sometimes. And it's because they're not willing to repent of their ways to come under the truth of what that message really is. The message of the gospel. Can you say amen? See? So it says, for unto this day, but the veil is taken away in Christ. Then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He's talking about true ministers are not handling the word of God deceitfully. Amen. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A real minister is manifesting truth in his life. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus said it this way. He says, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you stand at the door to life and you're blocking others from going in and you yourselves won't go in yourselves. The very ministers that are supposed to be bringing people to light and life are stopping them from getting there. They're eclipsing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can't keep doing that. It's got to end. For we do not preach ourselves. I hope you hear this. I hope every minister gets this. We do not preach ourselves. Amen. We do not build our own kingdoms. We do not preach our doctrine, our ideas. We do not preach our special revelation. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We preach ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake for you. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's powerful, saints. Do you see a pattern there? Even with the New Testament, even when the truth, when it's preached, people could be sitting there with a veil over their mind, blinded to the truth. Blinded to the truth. 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Saints, it all comes down to this. When man makes a simple, fresh revelation into a mystery, your mind is heading toward corruption. Because he's moving you away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus into something complex and hard to even understand. That is not what we believe. I hope you know that. We don't believe something so complex we can't figure it out. Because we'd be no different than Trinitarians trying to explain to you the Trinity. No, but we have a simplicity that is in Christ. And what is it? It is that we are to have the mind of Christ. That we are not to have our own thinking with our own revelation, our own little idea. But we are to have the mind of Christ. Our mind is to become subservient to the mind of Christ. Our mind is subject to the mind of Christ, not the other way around. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And he's saying this in a way that's not good. He's saying, I'm warning you that there could be another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit that you may end up putting up with. You may end up allowing. He's afraid of that. He's saying, don't do it. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it talks about it in Acts chapter 14 about how that when Paul had preached there in Iconium, there were Jews and Gentiles both who came to the gospel. They came to it and believed it. But there were other Jews who were extremely religious, and they began stirring up even the Gentiles. And it says in Acts 14, they poisoned their minds against the truth. People will do that. They feel like they're trying to help, but they're only poisoning the mind. We are to have a clean, pure mind, saints, knowing God's word, knowing the truth. Colossians 2 says, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Saints, this is what it is. The carnal mind, when it becomes religious, it becomes puffed up. Starts thinking, oh, I'm a little better than somebody else. And Paul is dealing with that, and he's saying, look, he says, when you have a mind like that, that's puffed up, religious, it is not holding tightly to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by its ligaments, grows in the increase that God has given. Listen, when somebody becomes puffed up in their own mind, they become dislodged from the mind of Christ. The headship of Jesus Christ has arrived, saints. It is here. And when you become disconnected from that headship, because now we're under a man's headship, we've missed the whole thing. The body will shrivel up and die. It cannot continue because the nourishment comes from the head that makes everything else work and be effective. I hope that's clear by the scriptures. And then 1 Timothy 6 and 5 says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Very strong language, what Paul is saying. When you run into somebody who's super religious and completely sold out to their system of belief, and basically it's just another corrupt mind that's calling itself Christian or religious, he's saying, from such withdraw yourself. Don't get involved in arguing. Don't get involved in trying to convince. You're not going to do it. Just walk away. We don't have time to deal with, we don't have any need to deal with that stuff. We're going home soon. Amen? So hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Imagine that. You read all that and you're thinking, oh yeah, that's a pretty bad people that live down in the center of Hartford. And then it says, having a form of godliness, religion, but denying the very power of God, the very mind of God. Amen? And from such people turn away. Strong language again. For of this sort are those who creep into households or even churches. It's scary, right? Creep in. When somebody creeps in anywhere, you're just feeling a little freaked out, aren't you? I mean, if somebody's creeping, they're a creep. Right? They're a stalker. You're just like, why are you crawling around behind me? That's what's going on. They creep in. They have all kinds of ways to work their way in to households. And it could be starting from very small to expand to very big. A little leaven leavens the entire loaf of bread, right? And make captives of gullible women, could be again churches, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Imagine that you're learning and you're expanding your carnal mind to know religious things, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the intimate experience of you and truth becoming united. Because truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they never come to an intimate relationship with Christ, the truth, because they're so busy dealing with things they're calling truth. People will say to you, well, you have your truth, I have my truth. Right? I would believe that if someone walked around as though they were on the moon, bouncing and going, I'd say, how do you do that? Because I'm on the moon, that's my truth. And I'm on earth, that's my truth. That would make sense. But that's not how it works. Gravity is the same for everybody. So truth is the same. When people say, I have my truth, you have your truth. What's your worldview? What does that mean? It means you're in a little tiny building with a little peephole and you're looking out to the world. That's all you see, so that's what you see. And that guy's in his little building with the same thing. But he's got a different view. So we all have a different worldview. But I'm telling you now, when you have the mind of Jesus Christ, there's only one worldview. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Amen? And it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproving concerning the faith, disapproved rather, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest. And so that's exactly what we see as a potential. Saints, I want you to know that we've been given the Bible in its full revelation. And you would think that light shining would really just bring everybody to such a place of full overcoming and full power. But instead, we still see fightings and people being captivated by different things that's blocking them from being able to live fully for Christ. And what is going on? What is happening? It's because it's very hard for people to be able to look at everything except all of the Word of God because they want to just feel secure and be narrowed down. It was once said like this. It's like God's Word, the full Word, is a tree with many branches, many truths. But what people do is they get up on a branch and they want to get out to where the truth is. They know there's something out there they don't understand. It's a mystery. And the devil is fighting to keep them from getting out on that branch. Because any amount of truth you get gives you more victory. So Satan will fight you, but if you don't give up, and it may not even be time for you to get that truth yet, God may you may be pushing, but then the devil will get out of the way and let you run all the way, you'll go flying down to the end of the branch, and then what the devil does, he gets on the other side and keeps you from the rest of the tree. You ever hear Brother Branham say that? I thought that was pretty cool. Says, now you're stuck in your little world of your denomination that this is our belief. This is what we believe. This is the whole truth and nothing but the truth and all the truth when there's this whole tree there. So he said, if we wait on God and let him lead us into all truth, then you'll go to every branch and he'll walk you through the whole thing and then you'll have it all and you'll be humbled by it, not proud or arrogant. Your minds will not be corrupted. People can sit there right on a truth and get a corrupt mind. A truth, not the all the truth. So their progress ends. They will progress no further. God help us to avoid that. Amen? And finally, I know I read a lot of scripture to you, saints, but I want you to keep seeing that if a person rejects God, rejects religion, that doesn't mean They're smarter than anybody else. They can research, study, become educated, and still their mind is going to tend toward corruption. And another person will become religious and think they have, are learning all of the truth and all the right things, and if it's simply a non-converted person and trying to use their carnal mind to grasp God's truth, their mind still ends up going toward corruption. That's why in the religious world, it's the easiest people to deceive. Because they're as long as they don't understand that they need a brain surgery, they think, oh, my brain's good enough the way it is. I'll just improve it. As long as you think that, you're going toward corruption. You're going to believe wrong things and be going the wrong way. And your character will manifest the corrupt mind. The integrity will manifest, or lack of it. So it says in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. Listen, saints, the mind of Christ is pure. Our carnal mind is not. It needs to be purified. And it can only be purified by a pure mind, which is the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And it's the Holy Spirit coming in with His Word, revealing His Word to you, that is the pure mind. To the pure mind, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You ever had that experience where you're talking about something and people start laughing and giggling, and then you realize something you said, they interpreted it as perverted. You're just trying to speak right, and then you realize you can't say anything anymore because everything is perverted. That's why to the defiled and unbelieving mind, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. If your conscience is defiled, that's really bad, saints. And this is why your mind can really go into some dark places. Because your conscience, for some people, your conscience is the only Holy Ghost you have, if you want to call it that. It's the only thing that Paul said, there are even Gentiles in other nations who with their conscience do what's right and good, and are actually fulfilling Moses' law better than you Jews. You Jews are looking for all the loopholes, get away with stuff. They're trying to live better. They're motivated to live better. If you study Greek history and the Greek original founding of the Republic, they really got into that heavily. They were really trying to learn, even by other religions, but they were trying to grasp and understand, how do we treat people better? How do we act better? How do we improve the way we live? And Paul actually comments on that. But it still isn't going to work without Christ. Amen? So listen to this, saints. This is Titus 1. Talking about minds that are in consciences that are defiled. It says, they profess to know God. Imagine that. They profess to know the message. They profess to know the truth. To know the Bible. But in works, they deny Him. If God be with us, where are all His miracles? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Can you say amen? Where is this God? You can't just talk about some revelation. You need to show a manifestation of that as a truth, that you're living that truth out in your life and it shows up. But people who are fighting and stabbing and hurting others, is something's missing. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Hallelujah. Okay, Brother Elijah, that's kind of harsh. But I want you to understand that you have an enemy. Right? For the Bible says that the old man, the old sensual nature, the old carnal mind wars against the spirit, the soul that's been converted. It wars against spirit, the mind of Christ. There's a war going on, and we have to take that old carnal mind. Remember now, your old carnal mind through life has learned to be selfish, self-centered, has built fortresses, has built all kinds of mindsets that have to be torn down. We're in a warfare. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not fighting in a carnal, fleshly way. We're not trying to use the very mind that's really our enemy to try to win this thing. We want to bring our minds and our thoughts, every thought, into subjection to the Word of God. Hallelujah. So, saints, I'm telling you right now, there's only one hope. Remember how we started out by reading Ephesians 4 and it talked about the fivefold ministry and the idea of building up the body of Christ and this connection with the headship of Him? Let's read a little bit further. We're going to go to Ephesians 4. I know we read some more. We're all born in a carnal mind because it talks about it there. We read that too, Ephesians 4, 17, 19. Ephesians 4, 20, and we'll end on this. But I want you to just understand, saints, the only hope we all have is to be infused with the mind of Jesus Christ. And then to live in that mind and think in that mind and progress in that mind. Watch. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Praise the Lord. And that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. What is Paul saying there? What is he saying to us? He's telling us that our old way of thinking has to be changed and rearranged and brought into submission, amen, to the very mind of Jesus Christ, which created everything, which made everything, which created you. And that very mind of Christ, you have it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that mind, Brother Elijah? I love this. Here's a quick quote. He says, "But if you have the mind of Christ, Christ expresses Himself through you, and it shows that it's Him and not you." I like this one. He said, I did lose my mind. I had to find the mind of Christ. People think you lost your mind. You say, yes, you're right. You're correct on that. But that was the only way I could find my real mind, the mind of Christ. He says, every other believer has to, that's right, has to find the mind of Christ by losing your own mind. Now, this is what I love. And as we wrap this up, musicians can come because I want you to catch this. He says, the Holy Spirit said, pick up the pen and write this down. He starts talking about what the bride will be at the end time. Watch. He says, the members of the virgin bride will love Him. They will have His potentials. I love that, don't you? They will have His potentials. What is His potentials? It's anything. It's anything. It's anything He wants to think or say. For He is their head, and all power belongs to Him. They are subject to Him as the members of our bodies are subject to our heads. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed Him by the Father, John 5:19. This harmony now exists between the groom and His bride. He shows her His word of life. Watch what happens. He shows her His word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Saints, I wonder how many times He's shown you something and you doubted it, or me. I want us to stop doing that. We have to stop doing that. We're still using our old carnal mindsets. We've got to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Amen. If He shows you something, you just accept it. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. Oh my, death is nothing to us. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ. She knows what He wants done with the word. Hallelujah. The mind of Christ is you. What He wants done with the word.